as we have it written by Moses, an occasion when he was in the presence of God. Moses answered and said, "But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice. For they will say, The Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, What is that in thine hand? And he said, A rod. And God said, Cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. The Lord said unto Moses, Put forth thine hand, and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand, and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. And the Lord said furthermore unto him, Put now thine hand into thy bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. And he said, Put thine hand into thy bosom again. And he put his hand into his bosom again, and plucked it out of his bosom, and behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the second sign. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take of the water of the river, and pour it upon the dry land, and the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land. Verse 29, And Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel, and Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses, and he did the signs in the sight of the people, and the people believed, when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, and that he had looked upon their affliction. Then they bowed their heads and worshipped. May God bless the reading and the hearing of his precious and holy word. The book of Exodus is one of the most unusual but blessed books in the word of God from the Old Testament. Those of you who may have studied it and followed the study of the scriptures may well know that the great theme of the book of Exodus is the theme of redemption. One cannot but help reading the early chapters of the book of redemption of this book of Exodus and find clearly the great message of redemption within it. When God came in his power and his divine intervention to bring Israel out of the land of Egypt, from their bondage and tyranny under Pharaoh and the Egyptians. 'Tis one of the most classical stories that illustrate the great gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in the chapter that we have read, preceding it, as you may well know if you've read your Bible, you find that God was seeking to commission Moses to go to his earthly people in Egypt and deliver them out of the land. Moses was very reluctant. He made one excuse after another, and we can certainly recognize that once upon a time in the early history of Moses, he was not reluctant, he was a little bit too hasty. The life of Moses is very interesting, divided, as we can say, into three sections. A span of altogether 120 years, and each span of 40 years, a separate division of his life. For 40 years he was in the land of Egypt learning to be somebody. The next 40 years of his life, back in the desert of Midian, he was learning a harder lesson, and that is how to be a nobody. Then the last section of his life, and may I point out to you, beginning in chapter 2, and going on through the Pentateuch to the end of Deuteronomy, all of that section of Holy Scriptures covers the last third of his life, when God was proving what he could do with a nobody who was willing to be somebody for him. On the occasion of our scripture reading, Moses manifesting his reluctance, and one may well understand it, He had been too hasty at one time to be the deliverer of God's people. But now God had him in mind and had prepared him for the work. But he was still reluctant. And in the chapter that we have read in the first 9 verses, God gave Moses 3 special signs to prove to the people of Israel God had sent him. May I remind you that any time there came a prophet into Israel, the people could question and ask, "Give us a sign." Some of you that may remember your New Testament recall that even the Pharisees said to the Lord Jesus, "Give us a sign." Well, he had given them many signs, but they were so blinded and bitter in their enmity against him, they couldn't see them. But it was the custom. Nicodemus came to the Lord Jesus by night, confessed him to be a teacher that was come from God, and then he stood and waited. And in his Jewish aspect of understanding the scriptures, he anticipated that the Lord Jesus would speak to him and give him some evidence of revelation from God. So God gives Moses 3 specific signs. You have the 3 of them first. The rod cast upon the ground, the shepherd's rod that was in his hand, cast upon the ground and it becomes a serpent. And then he must take it by the tail and it becomes a rod again in his own hand. The 2nd sign, put thine hand into thy bosom. And thus when he places the hand in his bosom and withdraws it, it appears full of leprosy. Placed back in his bosom again and withdrawn, 'tis clean as the former flesh. That was the 2nd sign. The 3rd one, if the people will not believe these signs, take water out of the river Nile, pour it upon the ground, and it will turn into blood, the symbol of divine judgment. Think with me of these 3 signs. They're the most illustrative signs of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. One of the greatest messages of redemption you can preach from the early chapters of the book of Exodus. And one can recognize, just as God was bringing out of the land of Egypt his earthly people as a nation, delivering them from the realm of Egypt, from the realm of Pharaoh, to bring them to the realm of Canaan. You can certainly recognize, so the great gospel of the Lord Jesus is able to deliver the sinner from the realm of the serpent, and bring him into the realm and bring her into the realm of the Savior. What a great transition. May I ask the question, has God by his Holy Spirit brought you out of the realm of Satan's authority, Satan's dominion, and the dominion of this world of which he is the God? And has he translated you into the realm of the Savior? That's the story of redemption. And what a joy it is to see that story pictured in the chapter before us. Consider the signs with me. First, the sign of the rod. And you will please note, as we read it, God said to Moses in verse 2, "What is that in thine hand?" And what was it? The shepherd's rod. The very rod that Moses used to lead the sheep in the desert path. And then he's commanded, cast it upon the ground. The moment he comes upon the ground, he recoils from it. He sees that emblem of satanic power that reigned over Egypt, the serpent, the Egyptian cobra, that emblem of Egyptian power that was over every Pharaoh's palace, over the temples of Egypt, typical of the fact that they were being ruled by the god of this world. Upon the rods and the scepters of Pharaohs, there was often the entwining of a serpent. And Moses recognized the serpent that was symbolic of that power of Egypt, and he recoils from it. At the command of God, take it by the tail. He does so, and he becomes a rod in his own hand. Now that rod was the symbol of dominion. The shepherd's rod was the symbol of Moses' dominion over the flock. But will you go back with me, please, to bring out the great antitype of the gospel. Go back with me to Genesis chapter 1, please. Let me read verse 26. Genesis 1 and verse 26, where God speaks saying, in verse 26, God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So the Lord made man. The first man, Adam. Very figuratively, and literally too. God gave him dominion over the whole scene and everything within it. What did he do with that rod of dominion? You know the story well as you go to chapter 3. He cast it upon the ground. He threw it away. And the dominion of this world from that moment became satanic. The world came to be under the realm of the serpent. Now, if you don't believe the devil's running this world, I'd like to know what's the matter with you. The Lord Jesus said he's the prince of this world. Paul said he's the god of this age. John writes, the whole world is in the hand of the wicked one. My beloved, let me say, if you are not saved, you are still in your sins under the rule of Satan and under his dominion. For the transfer of the dominion of the world took place in the Garden of Eden. And from that time since, and please let me say, don't you ever believe it'll ever be restored into man's hand again until the Lord Jesus comes back to the earth. But that was the situation. But Moses' command is, he sees the serpent, take it by the tail, and it becomes a rod again in his hand. Now in the great story of the gospel, let me please ask you, has the world ever produced a person who could and can destroy the realm and the power of Satan and sin and death and judgment and take the consequences? My beloved, please let me say, there's only one. Who could and did take the consequences of man's sin and took the serpent by the tail? Look with me in chapter 3 of Genesis, please, verse 15. Note the promise that God gave Eve. I will put enmity between thee and the woman and between thy seed and her seed. And it, thy seed, Christ, shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel. Now will you go with me, please, to the book of Hebrews? I want you to note with me in the book of Hebrews these precious words in chapter 2. How then our Lord Jesus Christ himself took the serpent by the tail, the only one able to restore the dominion of the earth unto God in the hands of man. Chapter 2, let me read verse 9. First of all, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with honor, glory, and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. Go down to verse 14 and 15, please. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. Now note, that through death he might destroy him that had the power, the authority of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Please may I present unto you from the type in the book of Exodus, as Moses took the serpent by the tail. It prefigured that great victory the Lord Jesus won upon the cross of Calvary when he suffered death. The penalty and the consequences of man's sin that was brought in by the serpent in the Garden of Eden. And it's continued throughout the history of mankind. But as the poet has well said, there was none other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. And may I point out to you the very beautiful picture when he took the serpent by the tail. He won the victory over sin and hell and death. Go back to verse 9 in Hebrews 2. I want you to note these words are quoted from the 8th Psalm, where you have man's dominion recorded by the psalmist in Psalm 8. And the quotation is taken from there. But we see, let me go back to the verse 8, please, if you please, and read. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him, speaking of Christ. Everything is to be in subjection to the Lord Jesus by the great victory that he won at the cross. But now we see not yet all things under him, put under him. But we know he's crowned with glory and honor above. And someday, he will be manifested as the mighty victor to rule over the earth. But in the meantime, for those who will trust him, they can be delivered from the present power and authority of Satan. My beloved, may I say humbly but gratefully, it's nigh unto 73 years ago, when as a poor young fellow I trusted the Lord Jesus as my Savior. What joy was that moment and that night as I wended my way home to say to myself, John, you're delivered from Satan and his power. I thought I'd never have any more trouble with him. I made that mistake. But I know this. I belong to Jesus. I believe he took my place. Can I ask the question before we go further? Has he delivered you? Let me quote the words of Galatians 1, part of 3 and 4. Our Lord Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us out of this present evil world. May I say frankly and joyfully, I'm looking forward to the moment I'm going out of this present evil world. I don't know how you feel about getting out of it, but I'm in favor of it. And thank God I'm ready for it. Now, how about you? You're going out. Where will you go? Will it be to life eternal to be with him? Or to hell to suffer forever in your sin? But look at the second sign, please. Just as important. The first sign typifies the work of Christ and his great victory at Calvary. The second sign, put thine hand into thy bosom. Withdrawn, leprosy. Put back again. Withdrawn and clean again. What does that mean? My beloved, let me say this. The rod is a type of Christ in his great victory over sin and death and Satan. The hand is a type of the Holy Spirit. You read in chapter 8 of the book of the Acts. Following the great persecution of the early church, many were driven north to the city of Antioch, 200 miles north of Jerusalem. And they went preaching the gospel. And the word of God declares, the hand of the Lord was with them. Now, what was the hand of the Lord? None but typifying the Holy Spirit himself. For what is the work of the Holy Spirit? But to make real, to apply to the soul and to the heart what the work of Christ has done on Calvary. Put thine hand in thy bosom And the Holy Spirit put his hand in my heart for many a day. And when I pulled it out, you know what I said? John, you're a sinner. You know what the Spirit of God revealed to me? John, you're going to hell. John, you're unsaved. You're in your sin. Let me quote the words of Jesus, confirming the great fact, from chapter 16 of the book of John. When he shall come, he shall convict the world of what? Sin. And of righteousness. And of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. And of righteousness because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. And of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. Can I raise a question? Has the Holy Spirit ever convicted you? Has he put his hand into your heart and shown you, as he must, if you're to be saved, you're a sinner? Leprosy? The most vivid type of sin in the Old Testament, as well as the New. An incurable disease. But oh, may I point out to you, if he has revealed it, that you are a sinner, let him put his hand again into your bosom to reveal to you through the death of the Lord Jesus and his precious blood, you can be cleansed and made whiter than snow. Has the Holy Spirit not only convinced you, but converted you? Please may I say, conviction isn't salvation. Conviction is the evidence of your need of it. And some of you may for a long time have felt the need of it. Have you ever permitted the Holy Spirit to apply the death of the Lord Jesus by faith as you trust the Savior to effect the final deliverance? And to see yourself in the sight of God whiter than snow. Well, did the psalmist write? Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Well, does the hymn writer put it? What can wash away my stain? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. My beloved, let me be very plain and careful. Just as God was preparing Moses to be the deliverer of his people of Israel long ago, don't you see the great antitype? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And he is the rod of redemption. He is the rod of deliverance. And may I point out something very obvious? That if you read the account of the life of Moses from here on, the rod was with him all the rest of the journey through to the end. In the wilderness, problem after problem, the rod was the symbol of God's divine power in the midst of his people, keeping them, delivering them, meeting their every need. And may I say, my beloved sinner friend, if you've never trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior, if you'll let him in today, he'll be with you right through the pilgrim path and bring you to the end. What a salvation. Oh, the joy of knowing. He brings the believer through. I give unto my sheep eternal life, they shall never perish. Neither shall any pluck them out of my hand. My Father who gave them to me is greater than all. Neither shall any pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Can I repeat again? Yes, Moses made a few mistakes, even in the wilderness. One of the greatest he made was the misuse of the rod. When once he had smitten the rock and waters came out, on the next occasion when God would give them water again by a miraculous power, instead of obeying God as he should have done, just speak to that rock. That smitten rock, smitten only once, was enough. And Christ, smitten upon the cross for you and for me, his atoning death is enough forever, never to be smitten again. But Moses, angry with the people and impetuous because of their murmuring, was provoked. And he smote the rock twice and called them a bunch of rebels, which they really were. But he lost the privilege of going into the promised land, though he saw it from a distance. But may I repeat again? Beautiful thought. The rod was with him all the way to the end of the journey. Christ. Can I ask you a question? If one is born again, can you ever think of them being unborn? Have you ever met anybody who's been unborn yet? Have you? I've met some people who wish they'd never been born. Maybe you've been one of them. You never find a person that's been unborn. And you'll never find a Christian that's been born again. I defy you to get yourself unborn. Can't do it. You could even get yourself born again. It's the work of God. And by the power of His Spirit. And through the atoning work of the Lord Jesus. The rod. The symbol of the victory of Christ. The conquering Savior. He took the consequences of my sin. He bore the consequence in His own body upon the tree. He paid the penalty. And the wages. He paid them in full. And well did the writer of the hymn say, Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, and think of the hand in the bosom. Coming out the second time, He washed it. White as snow. Now let me raise another question. To you, my fellow believer, how much do you appreciate what the blessed Lord Jesus did for you? By His Spirit. How much do I appreciate it? We become so matter of fact in our doctrinal beliefs and even our practices that we lack that deep affection and appreciation for what He did. Well, did the poet write in hymnology, a lovely hymn, I'm satisfied with Jesus, and in the chorus of that hymn say, I am satisfied, I am satisfied, I am satisfied with Thee, Lord Jesus. But the question sometimes comes to me, as I think of Calvary, is my Savior satisfied with me? Let me pause. Consider briefly before we go further in our closing meditation. My fellow believer, you and I, we know the power of that blessed rod of dominion that is now entrusted in the hands of the Savior, able to deliver all who come to Him in simple trusting faith, confessing in repentance their sin, and believing He saves through His precious blood. You're under His dominion. You're His forever. His forever, only His, who the Lord and me shall part. Oh, with what a realm of bliss Christ doth fill the loving heart. He's the rod of dominion forever. Guiding me through the wilderness, assuring me I'll be in the home of glory, the Father's house above and in the eternal mansions that are yet to come. and the Holy Spirit. What a joy to know not only the divine person of the Savior, but the divine person of the Holy Spirit within the heart that believes on Jesus. Assured, I'm delivered. How much do we appreciate it? Look with me in our chapter, please, of Exodus. And I want you to note with me verse 9 very quickly. And note the words of God to Moses. As in the 9th verse he declares to Moses, after bringing the signs before him, and you find in verse 9 he says, it shall come to pass, if they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take of the water of the river and pour it upon the dry land, and the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land. Now what does indicate? This is a third sign. What is the meaning of this? Well, very simply and plainly from what the Lord said to Moses, if they will not believe the first two signs, then this third sign will tell them there's nothing left for them but judgment. As water will be taken out of the river Nile and poured on the dry land, it will become blood. My beloved sinner friend, may I say faithfully, if you do not take Christ as your Savior, if you do not permit the Holy Spirit in His convicting work to convert your soul and apply that precious blood of Christ to your need, God says there's nothing left but judgment. Will you go with me to the 13th chapter of the book of the Acts for just a moment? Chapter 13 in the book of the Acts. Let me point the message that Paul preached on this occasion as I begin reading, if I may, at verse 38. Paul saying in verse 38 these words, be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, Christ Jesus, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. By him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Once again, through Christ, the Holy Spirit offers to you, my sinner friend, forgiveness, complete justification, clearance from every charge against the Holy God you may have. But I want you to know verse 40, as well as 41. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers and wonder, and perish. Beware what you do with the message. Beware what you do with these signs. For if you refuse them, there's nothing left but to perish. Can I quote the words of Jesus again? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Can I ask very simply, but carefully, prayerfully, earnestly, beloved friend, can you say with deep assurance from the Word of God, I will not perish. I put my soul into the care of my Savior who bore the judgment for me. May I quote the words of the Lord Jesus? John 5:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life. Go back with me to the chapter in Exodus. Let's look at the closing verses of the chapter. Verse 29, Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses. He did the signs in the sight of the people. He gave the message. He gave completely the evidence. I trust by the Spirit of God that I've been very clear to present unto you clearly, perfectly, the way of salvation through the person and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ the Savior, by the Holy Spirit who's present in our gathering, to convince you, if you've never trusted the Lord, to do it today. For note the last verse, please. 31. The people believed when they heard the Lord had visited the children of Israel, that he had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshipped. Can I connect the opening words with the closing words of the verse? The people believed. My. I remember in my early days when I was in Florida, my youngsters were small. While down there, my little fellow wrote me a letter, said, Daddy, I hope everybody in Florida gets saved. So do I. Doesn't work that way, does it? But those who believe get saved. The people believe. And at the end of the verse, they worship God. My beloved, are you saved? And can you worship the blessed Savior? Shall we pray? Father, what joy it is to see the great, glorious gospel so blessedly pictured centuries ago in the life of thy servant Moses by these signs that were given. The sign of the rod, the emblem of divine deliverance having been accomplished. The sign of the hand in the bosom, the emblem of the Holy Spirit, making real to the believing heart the work of Christ and its effect. And then, Lord, if there's anyone who has not yet trusted Christ, even to this moment, please remind them of the third sign. If they don't believe, they're in danger of judgment. May the grace of our Lord Jesus, the love of our Father God, and the fellowship or the conviction of the Holy Spirit be upon us all. Amen.